As many of you know, I just finished serving on staff at two summer camps. First, it was Camp Lone Star for our preteens, and then after that, it was Camp Carter for our teens. Both were great camps, and I think both were very beneficial for our youth in terms of spiritual education and simply having some fun. We have some wonderful young people in the church, and I'm glad we're able to have these camps for our youth. One little small issue that I noticed at both camps, among just a few of the boys, was a tendency to occasionally use a little bit of bad language. Now, given the influences that our children have at school, I'm not totally surprised that occasionally there were a few bad words that slipped out. That's something that can happen. And of course, if one looks at Facebook, one will see that young boys are not the only ones that occasionally use maybe a little bit of language we wouldn't deem appropriate for use within the church. I suspect that the use of this kind of language is the influence of the world rather than a deliberate decision that people would make. After all, I don't know of anyone that in the church says, you know what, I think I'm going to deliberately try to use some bad language today. I just haven't used any for a while, and I'm just trying to balance my life out a little bit, and so I'll just throw in some of that, because I don't want to be thought of as being too righteous and too goody-goody, so, you know, I'll use a little bad language, and people will know that I'm still not perfect yet that way, and just kind of work things along. No, we don't do that. I'm sure we don't do that. In fact, I know what it's like, the influence that we can have with pressures to conform. I'll tell you a little story about myself. I'm not real proud of this story, but it's one my parents haven't heard. But I'll share it with you because I know it won't be spread any further, just among us. But you see, when I was in high school, I got to the point where many of my friends that were in school were starting to use bad language. Some of them used some bad words from time to time. And I don't know what got into my thinking, but I was thinking, you know, I'm getting to be mature now, and I probably need to have a few little salty words in my language that I need to start using. And, of course, I knew that I couldn't use certain words. I knew I couldn't swear. I knew that wasn't right. I knew that wasn't appropriate. And so I thought about it for a while, and finally I decided, you know, the word hell. Now, maybe I could use the word hell, because in the church I know it just means grave. But to the world, the word hell means something else, and they think it's something really bad. So maybe what I could start doing is incorporating the word hell. So for a few days, my answers to my friends, it was hell yes and hell no and hell something, however else I could creatively work hell into an answer that I was going to be able to give. And I thought I was skating right along the edge there of not saying bad language, but I was fitting in with my friends that were there in the church. Well, you know, the first day that I did this, I felt so awkward doing it. I thought, well, you know, I just got to get used to it. I got to give it time. You know, day two wasn't any better. And by about the third day, I came to the realization that this is not who I was and not what I wanted to be, and I really had no business doing that. And I gave up on my little experiment that I had for trying to fit in with language, with the world. So I realized it wasn't going to work, and I needed the change. So I went back to trying to being my dull, boring conversation without using crusty language as some of my friends at school were doing. There is that pressure to conform. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verses 7 and 8, we read about this principle that even the Bible realizes there's an influence that we face. It's in 2 Peter that I want to turn to, chapter 2, and verses 7 and 8. And this is actually talking about Lot. And we're breaking into a thought here, but we'll just go ahead and do that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. The King James Version of the Bible says the filthy communication. Probably a better translation actually is the word conduct that the New King James has here. But of course, communication is an aspect of conduct. It is something that we, how we conduct ourselves, how we talk. And then verse 8 says, "For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." What Lot experienced was a test of having to listen to things that were foul, to see things that were bad, and it was a wear on him. This word filthy in this phrase here, their lawless deeds are filthy in the King James Version, the way that it talks about, means wantonness or licentiousness, meaning without boundaries. And there are some people who don't have boundaries on their mouths or boundaries in terms of their vocabulary and the words that they will use. We're well aware of that fact, that's the way that some people talk, that nothing is out of bounds. I think we understand a little bit of how people can be tormented by images. We see things. We may have a hard time getting certain images and visions of things that we've seen out of our minds. We see that, and we think of something else. Language happens to us the same way. In fact, I'm reminded of a situation that happened many years ago of just how language can stick with a person. Teddy's father was not in the church, and he was in the military. And some of you may realize that men who are in the military have a reputation for some very colorful and foul language. Well, Teddy's dad excelled in that particular area. He was not remiss in the reputation that many men in the military at that time had. And God had not called him, so he did not realize that he needed to have boundaries on his conversation. And so there was one summer we'd gone to visit, and he raised cattle and had a farm. And so we were out there on the farm and in the barn one day, and he hit his finger, got it pinched or something else, and he let out a vile string of words to express his displeasure for what he had just done. And so he did that, and I didn't respond. I just listened at that particular time. May have said sorry about that, or hope you need a Band-Aid or whatever we might have done. But our visit commenced, our concluded after another day or two, and we went home. And it was about 2 or 3 months later that we were there at home. And I was puttering around in the garage or went out to the yard and worked, and I nicked my thumb or my finger. Well, you know what? That exact phrase came to my mind that Teddy's dad had said. Now, I didn't say it. I didn't say those words. But I had perfect recall. I wish I had that on some of the tests that I had to take through college and high school. Didn't have perfect recall on those situations, but on this phrase, I did. There it was, just clear as a bell. The words came to mind, exactly what he had said before. Now, to my credit, I didn't use those words. I was just astounded. I said, wow, where did those words come from? Well, it shows that these types of things have an impact on us. And all of us, some of us, where we work, we have more exposure to the use of bad language. Some of us are environments where we don't hear as much of that. Some of us do more work on our own where we don't have to collaborate as much with people and as many different times, and some of the places where we work have different cultures, so we're all different. But we all have the influence of the world around us with the language that is used. So in that sense, it's not surprising that for some of us within the church, some of our young men and some of our young adults grapple with an occasional use of some bad language. But as we explain to our young boys at camp, God expects better of us. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 34, Matthew chapter 12, in verse 34, Jesus was speaking. And he says here, Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." In other words, the way we think is often going to come out in the words that we use. "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." What a very powerful statement that is that Christ makes, that our conversation reveals our inner character. Our choice of words, our vocabulary, the things that we say, reflects our character, our innermost thoughts and mind as to who we are, that God says, so much so that we can be judged simply by our speech, the conversation that we have. That being the case, we realize how very important our speech is. And when it comes to using bad language, there are actually several categories, I think, that most of us become aware of. Some bad language can be sexual in nature. Some can refer to disgusting objects or bodily functions. Some improperly uses God's name. Some calls other people names, such as animals. Some falls in a category of a racial or ethnic slur. Some can refer to one's ancestors. Some is profane or blasphemous. And so there are all kinds of categories of bad language that we could isolate and take a look at. But what I'd like to do today is focus on the instruction God gives us about the language we use. And so the title for my sermon comes from verse 37 here in this book of Matthew chapter 12, and it is, "By Your Words." So let's focus on this concept of our language today. One of God's commandments, the third commandment, gives us direction regarding our language. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20 and read the third commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. One verse. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to take God's name in vain? The word for vain is translated from a Hebrew word that actually means emptiness, vanity, or falsehood. It means to make common, to consider as unimportant or unholy, yeah, to be common. This is a wrongful use of what is involved here. And it says you're not supposed to use it in a wrong way. Some other translations, for example, the New International Version translates this, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." The New Revised Standard says, "You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name." So to use God's name lightly is to use it vainly, not to use it with the respect that it and honor that it deserves. So how can this be done? I think one of the ways that we realize that this obviously can be done is through communication. If we go to the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8 is one of the passages that we can look at. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. That says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Interesting, filthy language. Language that is inappropriate for godly people. Language that is contaminated, unclean, unhealthy, or unwholesome, that we might say. So what are some of the categories of taking God's name in vain or things being unhealthy? Well, swearing, obviously, is one of those. We go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. We know that swearing is one of the things that actually is been introduced by human beings. When you go to court, you may be asked to swear that what you're going to say is the whole truth. If you're going to sign a legal document, we sometimes are asked to say that we swear that what has been written is accurate and true. And it's a shame that people have to be asked to swear. And the reason they're asked to swear is because the presumption is otherwise it may not be true. People may be lying to you. If you stop and think about it, why else would you have to swear to something? If you sign something and you say this is the way that it is, you're already saying, I'm telling you that this is the truth. This is what it is. But then if you have to swear to it, it means people assume you might tell you something is true, but it's really not true. But if you're going to swear, well, then it has to be true. We know that that isn't always true either. Some people commit perjury, where they've sworn that what they've told is the truth, and it really isn't the truth. But let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Jesus is speaking. Matthew 5:33 says, "Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Interesting insight there. Christ said, all you should have to say is yes or no. For a Christian, your yes should always be truthful and accurate. Your no should always be truthful and accurate. And then there's that interesting phrase, for whatever is more than these is from the evil. If there has to be something else beyond that to verify a yes or no, there's smoke. There's something wrong. Jesus said, there's something from the evil one involved. If your yes can't be counted on as being yes and your no counted on as being no, something's not right. Something is corrupted. And so it's kind of nice to be able to deal with someone that if they tell you yes, you know that it's yes. You know, there used to be a time where we would say a man's word is his bond, or a handshake was as good as a signature. And there were people that would operate and do business in such a manner. And they would trust one another that if one individual gave their word, but that they would do a particular thing, it would be done. It's kind of interesting. We have a preteen camp. I mentioned preteen camps. We have one called Camp Lone Star that we go to. And it's run by a, managed by a man who is doing his best to be a Christian as he understands it. But he doesn't sign contracts with camps. And so we think we have a contract for next year. And the way that we get a contract for next year is we walk up to him and say, well, next year we'd like to have the dates of such and such and such and such. Is that okay? He looks at his calendar and he says us, yep, you've got those dates. That's our contract. This individual, he's seen this about contracts and your yes is supposed to be yes, and he tries to live by that. It's a little hard for some of our camp management team to explain our lawyer to the different things that we have along the way that, yes, we have a contract. We have a verbal contract, and this man has honored every verbal contract that we've ever made with him. So he's getting a little bit older, and my brother told me this year they decided to verbally have the conversation with both the manager and the assistant manager together at the same time. So too deep a couple of different ways. So we under, but in one sense, that's the kudos to this man for what he's trying to do and what he's striving to live by. He's striving to live by what Christ tells us our word should be. Our word should be the same way. And there's even a proverb, and I don't have this included in my notes, of someone who swears to his own hurt or fulfills his own word to his own hurt. If he gives his word that he's going to do something, and yet something better turns up, he doesn't change his mind and say, I got a better offer. I'm not going to fulfill what I told you I was going to do. You got to admire and respect someone in such a situation. But Christ tells us when it comes to swearing, we don't need to swear. And so, interesting, even in legal situations, we now, in the United States, allows for us to cross out the word swear and say that we affirm that the above things are true. We can just affirm means, yes, we are in agreement. We confirm, we affirm that this is actually right and accurate as the way that things are. And that is acceptable in legal circumstances because of people such as us who are trying to live by Christ's instruction and command. And so we don't need to swear. There is another aspect of language that sometimes is referred to as cursing or judging that we don't need to get involved in and shouldn't be involved in. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 1, we read, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, some people may say, well, what do you mean? How many people are out there judging? Our society, you'd think the worst thing in the world is to judge someone else. Well, the word D-A-M-N, as in damnation, is something that many people feel very at ease using. And they will judge something in the term of damning it, as though they are responsible as the judge, that they have rendered a judgment that a particular situation is wrong and deserving of full punishment. And some people will render this toward other individuals. Some will express it toward a particular situation that they don't like. Referencing such a judgment has evoked almost a new word, D-A-M-M-I-T, judging the particular situation that many people use such language today. Reason we shouldn't do it is because God is the ultimate judge. Romans chapter 12 in verse 19. Romans chapter 12 In verse 19, we judge in the sense of determining right from wrong, but we do not judge in the sense of sentencing people. Sentencing people is God's responsibility. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, we read, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So God is the one that ultimately renders justice. He is the one that has the authority to issue judgment, and He is the one that will issue eternal judgment on individuals. It's not our place to go around issuing judgment in advance of what God is going to do. It is usurping God's authority for us to try to do that. Now, some people, they know that saying the word D-A-M-N, it, or you, or this particular situation, is not appropriate language to do. Some people don't have any boundaries at all, and they will say that flat out. Others will use a euphemism to say that. Now, a euphemism, according to a dictionary definition, is the substitution of an agreeable or inoffensive expression for one that may offend or suggest something unpleasant. So it's a substitute word for the other word that is being used. The substitution word that is used most often for D-A-M-N is D-A-R-N or D-U-R-N. There's an interesting book called The Art of Swearing by Ashley Montague, and she talks about how euphemisms for the word D-A-M-N are innumerable, but the word D-A-R-N is the general American euphemism that is used, and D-U-R-N is probably second in nature that Americans tend to use. There's a whole long list of probably 30 or 35 different words that are used for this as euphemisms for D-A-M-N. I won't go through all of those, but I'll just mention the most popular in the United States is that D-A-R-N. And so you'll hear little old ladies that will use the word D-A-R-N, and, you know, they'll think they're being polite by not using bad language like D-A-M-N, when in reality that word, it simply means the same thing as the other. So in the church, we choose to try to use clean language. We don't try to use a substitute so everybody knows what we really mean and we're just using a code word with a secret decoder so, you know, you can know what it actually is. And we don't make up our own euphemism, nicer euphemism word for a bad word. We simply choose not to do that. Why? Because we're trying to have clean language and clean mouths, and we realize that we're representing God. So we don't want to take God's place, usurp His authority in judging something that isn't ours to judge. Now, there's another way of using God's name in a vain way, and that's in vain repetition. And some of you have heard this because it's commonly used in prayer, and it's why we don't advocate saying the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer over and over again. We'll say that it's an example of what to pray about, but we don't use the exact same words time after time. Now, a variation of this in prayer, I don't know whether you stop to think about this or not, also happens in regular communication. Some people don't seem, I'll put it this way, to have very large vocabularies. And when something good or bad happens, all they can think of is to say God's name, as though God's name is the answer for everything good. God's name is the answer for everything bad. God's name is the answer for everything in between. And you've heard of some people that now there's even an acronym for it, the OMG, that whenever anyone is surprised, all they can do is text OMG, and we all know what that stands for, that we use God's name as though, well, that's great, that's wonderful, or, oh, I'm surprised. Well, wow, how about that? Instead of using some other language to describe what we have, some people will simply use God's name over and over and over again. Well, what do you think God feels like when he hears people using his name for something good? But he knows they're not really thinking of him. They're thinking about the particular issue at hand. Or even worse, if it's something bad that has happened. How does God's name get drug into the usage for that? It cheapens God's name. It profanes God. It treats God's name as though God's name is common, as though God's name is not special or sacred, that God's name is just something that can be used anytime one chooses to use it. It's, you know, kind of like paper or pencil or scissors. You just, you know, throw the word scissors out anytime. Something great happens. Well, scissors. Something bad. Well, scissors. After a while, scissors doesn't mean anything anymore, does it? But that's what God's name gets cheapened. When God's name is used that way for every situation that takes place. And it's disrespectful of God. Other euphemisms for God's name are gosh or gee or golly. All are the G word representing God. And it treats God's name as though it were common, something that is not special. So why is it that we shouldn't do these things and treat God's name in such a vain way? There are several scriptures we could turn to. Psalm 111 is a good one that we can go to. Psalm 111. And verse 9. Psalm 111, verse 9. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. God's name is holy. And it is awesome. It is to be revered. It's to be honored. It's to be respected, as is God. And so we don't treat God's name as something that is common, something that is usual. But we hold an honor to God. In Isaiah 54 and verse 5, I'm not going to turn there, but God is called the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth. And so there is no one else that is the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of the entire earth. God alone holds this position. Let's do turn to Leviticus chapter 20. I want to show you a few warnings that God gave ancient Israel and us today. Leviticus chapter 20, and we'll begin in verse 1. Leviticus 20, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again, you shall say the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel are the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I'll set my face against that man, will cut him off from his people, because he's given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. Interesting how God said such an act profaned his holy name. To profane something means you treat something that is sacred or holy as though it were common, as though it were usual, as though it were unholy, as though it were a word or a type of language that you could just use without special consideration given to it. So profaning God's name is something God said he was very much against and warned God's people against doing. Chapter 21 and verse 6. Leviticus 21 and verse 6. They shall be holy to their God, speaking of the children of Israel, and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord by fire and the bread of their God. Therefore they shall be holy, speaking of the peace that they were representing God. They had to conduct themselves in a holy manner. Chapter 22 and verse 2. 22 verse 2, speak to Aaron and his sons. They separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. I am the Lord. Also verse 32, you shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. There are a number of scriptures that talk about how God is holy and his name is to be respected and held up to the highest level of respect and honor. And so the way that we refer to God, and even when we use God's name, we are told we need to keep that in mind. You know, there's a concept of God being holy and God expecting his people to be holy. Notice Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6. God said to the ancient Israelites, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel. And so this concept of being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, God told them to be holy, for I am holy. And in one sense, this is part of the broader aspect of why we watch our language, is because we are striving to be holy like God is holy. And so we honor God. We respect God's name. We remember that God's name is holy. And we watch what comes out of our mouths. We guard carefully and choose our words carefully, so that people will say that person is a reflection of God and his or her mouth is clean and the language that is used is honorable and it's not profane, meaning that it is unsacred. This concept of something being sacred and holy is part of our whole quest as being people of God, to be holy. We have to remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. People that don't keep the Sabbath day holy, they treat the seventh day as profane, as common, and as any other day. People who don't have any boundaries on their language, they don't think of anything being profane and are willing to say anything that comes to their thought and out of their mouths. They aren't focused on the sense that there is something to maintain a sacredness about God and our way of life that we're striving to live. You know, we come here to church services, and on the Sabbath and during the festivals, we meet in holy convocations. A holy is a sacred assembly. It's not a place where we do common things, or we're supposed to have our common thoughts. We try to raise our level of behavior to where we conduct ourselves befitting a sacred being. And we strive to have a sacred element to our meeting that takes place, where we think of higher thoughts than what our common thoughts are. And so this sense of striving to live a holy life is a quest that we're a part of. And our language is just part of the picture of what we're doing to be holy people to God. Now, it's kind of interesting, the Sacred Names Movement, some of you have heard of this, actually places an honor on the third commandment, but they mistakenly take the third commandment to an extreme to which it does not needs to be taken. they believe that one has to pronounce God's name exactly properly in the Hebrew language, and that there's only one way to pronounce God's name. Well, the trouble is, the Bible itself doesn't tell us that. The Bible is written in several languages, at least three that are used. And as for the Hebrew consonants, YH, VH, the vowels were not written, and so there's a guess as even how to pronounce that. We know that Christ prayed in Aramaic. He prayed in Greek. God gave his name in Hebrew. And so there's not a specific name, a precise language, a pronunciation that the Bible tells us to use. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 tells us that even in the model prayer that we're given, part of when we pray to God, Jesus said, "Hallowed be your name." And so we honor God's name every day as we pray to God if we are going to follow this model in what we do. And so showing honor, respect to God's name is something that we should be daily in the habit of doing. Another concept to remind us of why we don't misuse God's name, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 tells us that we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, we read about miracles being done in Jesus' name. And in Acts chapter 4, we read about works that were done in Jesus' name. In John 17, we read about saints being kept in the Father's name that Jesus prayed and said, "Father, keep them in your name." And then I will turn to a scripture in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 as we're focusing here a little bit about the significance of Jesus' name. Sometimes it's good for us to put several of these scriptures together because they help round out a picture for us. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "And being found in him," we're breaking into a thought, "and not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that just which is faith in Christ Jesus." Oops, I'm in the wrong chapter. Philippians 2, verse 9. "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him." That is Jesus, "and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those in earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know, if you had to stop and think about it, people that are using God's name in vain today, they're not honoring God. They're not saying, "God, judge this," or they're not saying the word "God" in reaction to something that's just happened to them to honor God. They're just using it in a repetitious, vain way. And yet, God's name is one to be honored and to be shown respect. I won't turn there. You can check it later if you would like, but in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, the Philadelphia era is spoken of, and the people of that era and church are spoken of as people who don't deny God's name. You can let your imagination run just a little bit with that concept of not denying God's name, not only in the sense that they don't deny that God has authority over their lives and that his laws are still to be obeyed, but I suspect in the broader context it also means showing respect for God's name via the language that is we use, via our conduct, via the way we think. We strive to bring every thought into agreement with God and righteousness and holiness and goodness. And so this is why it is so important for us to be careful about God's name and not to misuse it. Now let me take one other small point here, because we've looked basically at the third commandment aspect, but let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 now. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, because I have kind of a catch-all category here I'd like to talk about for a moment that I've simply labeled corrupt communication. Maybe technically it doesn't fall in the area of swearing or misusing God's name in a common way as a vain repetition might be, or judging, but nevertheless it's not appropriate. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Interesting to think about here, of corrupt words, words that are not the best choices for us to use, but words that encourage or edify other people. We might ask ourselves, is this word that I'm going to use going to inspire other people to honor and respect God? And then verse 30 talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit, God's extension of Himself, the power by which God manifests His presence all throughout the universe is through His, and how He is omnipresent. The Spirit of God is the power of God, and God observes and hears what we say. I wonder if at the end of the day, God and Jesus Christ have a conversation, and can you imagine like a mom and dad talking at the end of the day, "Well, I'm sorry, but little Johnny picked up some bad language today." What if God the Father and the Son are having such a conversation about one of us? I think we'd be horrified to hear that such a conversation took place. Hopefully that will never be the case, and we won't do that. But we're just reminded here, we're sealed for redemption. God wants us to be part of His eternal family. And with this thought in mind, verse 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And so all kinds of evil speaking, whether it falls in the category of technically something under the third commandment, or maybe it falls slightly outside the third commandment, is simply being poor taste or bad language. What do I mean by that? I think most parents that have raised little children know that young boys, in particular, occasionally come down with a case of potty mouth. I don't know why it is, but young boys seem to be fascinated by such things, and they have to be educated and trained to outgrow that. Little girls can be catty. They can have their own problems and their own ways of needing to develop. But this is part of maturity. We don't have to talk about bodily functions and bad things that take place. We don't need to use such language. We don't need to put down other people. What if we call someone fat or ugly or homosexual? We don't know whether they're homosexual or not, but we call them that. That seems to be a put down that is used by some. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17 gives us this instruction. It says, "Honor all people." three little words. That's not even all of the verse. But to show honor to people, we don't call people names, and we don't put people down. That's inappropriate for God's people to do. We want to lift others up. We want to encourage other people. You know, even if it, you know, some people would say, but it's true. And I think we all know the answer to that, even if it is true. Sometimes we don't have to say the obvious. We can be kind. We can be encouraging. That's something we try to do at summer camps with our teens, with our preteens, to be in an environment where we don't call other people names or put them down. Society is so filled with that that we certainly don't need to do that ourselves. You know, there's coming a time, I'll wrap up here with a vision of when things are going to be different, and we won't have the bad language that we have today. Let me quickly take you to a couple of passages. Let's go first to Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel chapter 39 is a picture of the millennium, the start of the millennium, and God is going to be working with not ancient Israel, but the continuation of the Israelites that are going to live into the millennium. They are going to know who they are, and God's going to be working with them. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 7 says, "So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. And then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel." God is going to begin with Israel, and other nations are going to understand that God is the Holy One judging the entire earth. He won't let them profane His name anymore. How is He going to do that? There are a couple of scriptures that give us some hints. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9. Is one that talks about there being a new or pure language. Zephaniah 3:9 says, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve Him with one accord." Whether this will be a new language or simply a purified language, the terminology can be interpreted either way. But it's certainly going to be a pure language, devoid of the bad words, is the implication that we have here, that God is going to give people a language to be able to use. And the words that they are going to hear from others, by leaders, that God has called us to be, is going to be those who use good language will be encouraged to follow the examples of others. There's a scripture in Isaiah 30 about teachers not being removed, but being at hand to say, "This is the way, walk you in it." I can't help but wonder if maybe occasionally some of our job is going to say, whoops, don't use that word. That was the wrong word. Try that again. Let's try this, substitute this word. And as people start using the right words, they can be trained and can be taught to speak honorably in a right way. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 145, which I think gives a summary statement in Psalm 145 of the way things are going to become in the millennium as God's way of life is established, and eventually the way that it is going to be when God's whole plan of salvation works its way all the way through, having given every human being an opportunity to respond to God and accept God's holiness and live a life of holiness himself or herself. But Isaiah 45, verse 20, "The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever." So eventually, all those who are going to be left are ones that are going to be people who bless God's name, who respect God's name, who honor God's name by the words that they choose to use. So let's be very careful in the words that we use today. We're in training and preparation for the future. And let's keep in mind that God wants us to learn to communicate properly today so we can be lights and so that we can teach others how to communicate in the future.